line up parade floats. So that kind of wore my throat out. That's okay. We'll keep it short. I know you like it. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. And at the same time you're doing that, once you find Revelation 7, put a finger in there. Get your Bibles out, you two. Get your foot off my pews. All right. We've got to make those last another 100 years. I mean, we're not going to get rid of these pews until these this turns into some, I don't know, beige color. Whatever happens to these pews. We're keeping them for a long time. And then go back to Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the last of the minor prophets. So if you go Matthew and go left from Matthew, it won't be hard to find. You've got Malachi, and then you got Zechariah. All right, you there? Chapter 11 in Zechariah. So we're going to be bouncing back, doing Bible drills. Last week, I introduced you an idea that in Christianity for 2,000 years, the preponderance of Christians, really since 400 AD and on, did not believe in a future hope for Israel. Part of this is historical. As Christianity spread out of Israel up into Near East Asia and across the top of Africa, it took on a more of a Gentile aspect. Part of this is due to what happened in 70 AD when Rome came and literally razed Jerusalem up and scattered it. Now, why would Rome do that? Number one, Rome would do that if you didn't pay your taxes. You don't pay your taxes, we're going to take it out of your hide. Number two, we're all good with y'all being Jewish and worshiping that Yahweh guy as long as it doesn't get in the way of what we're trying to do. And if you let it get there, we're going to come and tear down your house. In 70 AD, Israel was really at a crossways because a few years earlier, this guy Jesus came along and started a revolution. Not a political revolution, but a revolution of the heart. Calling to himself people who would follow the Messiah, the Anointed One. This Anointed One had been made known in the Old Testament. When the Jews expected the Anointed One to come, he was going to relieve them of the yoke and bondage of governments that blocked them from worshiping the Messiah who would also lead them. Finally, Israel would have that prophet, priest, and king all in one. And he would lead the world's biggest can of whooping on anybody who stood in their way. That's how they saw him. It was a very two-dimensional picture, very flat. It didn't show what would happen in between all the events they were talking about. They thought they would transpire all at once. Much as if you're on a road trip and you see a mountain, and as you drive that mountain, you think, I'm getting close, until you get to the top of a mountain, you see there's a valley between you and that mountain, and there's a lot in between. Almost an optical illusion where it was closer than it was and you couldn't see what was in between. And Israel had expected one return of the Messiah, not two. The first one, he would come as the reed, the suffering servant, the reed that was bent but not broken, the suffering servant who by his stripes we are healed. They saw that and the lamb and the conquering king, all these things as one manifestation at one time. And as often the case, people would attach themselves to that element of the Messiah that they liked. Well, we like the Messiah who's going to deliver us from Rome. Or we like the Messiah who's going to put us back onto our properties and give us back our wealth and make this country strong again. Or they like the Messiah that would come and erase the elements between them and God, the law, and they picked which one they kind of liked. The problem with that is the second commandment teaches you shall not make God in any image. The idea is when you worship God, you worship him on his basis, not yours. You don't determine who Jesus Christ is. Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. You approach him through the way his Father demands. Even today, we have people who want to categorize Jesus in ways that makes them happy. Well, my Jesus wouldn't. Really? Is that the same Jesus you read about in the Bible? Yeah, 2 weeks ago when Obama stood up and said, you know, my opinion is evolving. Really? I mean, is there some primordial ooze in your brain that you're waiting for an idea to crawl out to evolve into something, to evolve into something that involves, then all of a sudden you're smarter than everybody else, more enlightened, and now as a Christian you can say the Bible is irrelevant. I determine what is my faith as a Christian. Do you get that permission in the Bible to do that? Can you come to Jesus and tell him who he is or isn't going to be? And can you come to the Bible and say, I'm making a decision on who Israel is, even when the Word of God teaches something different? People who come to the Bible need to understand that first and foremost, truth originates with the Father's will. Even Jesus said to his disciples, I have bread you know not of. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of my Father is my sustenance. That's what I eat, I devour. That's what keeps me going, is the will of God. People will get divorced and they'll go, well, I think it was God's will. Really? Because what does the Bible teach? Now, can we be honest? People sin all the time. Christians sin, right? So you can get a divorce for the wrong reasons that are not biblical, or go through a process that is not biblical. God is still merciful, gracious. Doesn't mean you're not going to feel the effects of it, but that's not going to be added to your account as unto your salvation, whether you are saved or not. But there's realities to how you approach God. Do you dictate to God how he ought to work in your life, or do you take him at his word? That's what it all comes down to when you're talking about end times. Are you going to take him at his word, or are you going to try to rework the word of God to make you happy? Revelation chapter 7 speaks about the tribes of Israel from the viewpoint of heaven eternally. And here's a word you need to understand. Omniscience. Omni means all. All encompassing. Niscience means cognition. The ability to know everything. He's also omnipotent. All powerful. Okay? Unlike us men who think we're powerful in all positions until your wife tells you you're not. Right? We know there's limitations. One of the worst things a human can do is walk around thinking they have no limitations. I always make teachers mad because I hear things like, you can do anything. Baloney, you can't. That's the stupidest thing. You can do anything. You're 5'2". You have hands this big. You are not going to slam dunk in the NBA. I'm sorry, the laws of physics are against you. You're not going to do it. But you can do, there are no dumb questions. That's a low hooey. There are dumb questions. Junior hires sit around thinking about dumb questions. And there's also stupid answers. I always tell them, you want to ask a dumb question, you get a stupid answer. When people come to the Word of God, if they're asking questions based on their knowledge and telling God to answer them according to their authority, guess what's going to happen? They're not going to get an answer from God. They may get an answer from Satan, though, posing as an angel of light. So the idea of Scripture being able to be bent to your will, or you making Scripture make you happy, puts you in a position with Satan, who says, I don't want to tell you what to do, God. I just want to have equal billing. Sounds arrogant. But when we talk about people being forgiven, they're being forgiven for that very purpose, where they have sought to make themselves their own God, their own moral authority. Verse 9 in Revelation 7 says this, after this, after the numbering of the 144,000, and this is a good one, if a Jehovah Witness ever comes to you, read them this and ask, which tribe are they? Because their whole premise is they're a lost tribe, or now they are now the mystical tribes of Israel. Except for a problem, when the Bible names and numbers precisely, it's not an accident. And he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Looking at the Father and the Son, it goes on to say here, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, let it be so. Blessings, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They started off with amen, and they ended with amen. Let it be so. As you've said, let it be done. How many of you have been baptized? How many have been baptized more than once? How many have been baptized more than three times? How about four? Any guys that got four? Betty used to be here, our head. She was baptized six times. She grew up in a non-Christian home, and every summer they would send her off to a VBS at some other church, and they'd want to baptize her. Okay, you know, go ahead. The idea is, though, with baptism comes a statement. It's almost an amen. Lord, as you have died, I am dying. As you've been resurrected, you're resurrecting me. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen. That's baptism. So what does that have to do with how you live your life? Well, nothing if somebody else did it to you as a baby. You didn't make that choice. Did you? But if you made that choice as an adult, or a person growing in your faith, as a young person growing to be an adult, you're saying, I will never again associate at any level in my worship and with others in worship that are below me that way. I will not be yoked to anybody who is not equally committed to Christ. So when it comes to dating, there's nobody good enough for you unless they have died to themselves in Christ and have been resurrected with Christ. There is nobody good enough. Amen? So why do we let our kids date pagans? Well, they said they're Christian, really. Said they're Christians. Have you asked them their faith? They don't really know it, but they want to date my daughter or my son? See, God believes in setting people apart on standards of holiness that come from himself. Not that people can't get saved into those relationships, but we don't missionary date. By being with these non-Christians, maybe they'll love Jesus if I just date them. No, maybe you'll end up pregnant. Maybe you'll end up with an STD. But on the other end, when it comes to your faith, you can also end up with STDs, seriously tainted doctrines that will ruin you and everybody you touch. And just as surely as we guard our children, we should be guarding their faith. And just as surely, look at me, every one of you that's baptized. If you're baptized unto the Lord and you're not living it, you need a gut check. Because either you didn't mean it, or you're being disobedient if you're not living unto him. Now, how does this have anything to do with where we're, what we're looking at? We're looking at people who are coming out of revelation, out of this great tribulation unto the Lord. They had made it out. And he's looking at all time in front of God exists all at once. Omniscient, omnipotent. And he can be in all places at all times. So when we're looking at this section here, God is not relegated to our time zones. He's looking at it as if what he says is done and it's going to happen. Why? He's got all power in all places for all times, and it all exists in front of him at once. And when you approach Revelation here, you get a view of that, including your faith. He sees you. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that to encourage you. That covenant he made with you is sealed in his son's blood. Just as these 144,000 are sealed in a covenant with the Lord, so are you sealed in a covenant with Jesus Christ. And he will care for you. Verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that's absolutely ridiculous to think of. Because I don't know if you've seen a lot of blood, but it doesn't turn white. But what he's saying is they have been purified holy through the great tribulation. This great throng came out of the great tribulation. We are looking from the heavenlies at a future time. When they get through the tribulation, they worship God this way. We're not under that. We're not under a great tribulation. So what purifies our soul? I would suggest it's the gospel. Going out sharing the gospel in places where people will persecute you. It says in verse 15, and this is a quotation as part of Isaiah 4. You might want to look that up. Part of Daniel 12, this whole area, it says this. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's describing these people who are saved under the ministry of the 144,000, these people going through the great tribulation, that they are looking forward to a future someday that we're going to share with them. that you will not need to weep over the cruelties of this world. And if that's the case for these men and women coming out of the Great Tribulation, how about you and I who are just going through tribulations? The word is phlipsis. Jesus Christ promised that in the Gospel of Matthew, you will receive phlipsis, which is tribulation, trials. And then he promises, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. It's a done deal, man. Turn to Zechariah, please. And I want to show you the expectation of God through the Old Testament for Israel. And I want to ask you, if you really believe the Word of God, and therefore saying, it says it, that changes the way I think. It changes the way I act. It motivates my worldview. Because we have an opportunity here in November to vote according to the way God made the universe and according to a special revelation. We get to do that in America, unlike any other place in the world. Asking yourself, the leader of the free world, the President of the United States, is he worthy to command people under the Constitution? And does his claims of faith meet the biblical standards? And if he lies about that, what else is he mistaken about, deluded over? I would rather him be honest and say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I would rather him be honest about what he believes and live honestly according to it. By the way, he or she. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Zechariah says this. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Right there we have a problem. Do you believe God did this, or do you believe it was an evolutionary process of sheer luck? You can go with what the word says, the B-I-B-L-E. Now that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Or are you going to let other people try to convince you from their faulty reasoning not to? Behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open. When I strike every horse of the peoples of the with blindness, then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through Yahweh of hosts, their God. You would be surprised to go to Israel today and find that it's a very secular country. It is. The Zionists, those who want to come back to Israel to build a state, aren't necessarily even religious. They have a form of godliness, but without the power thereof, because the Spirit's not in it. However, that doesn't change what the Bible says, how we treat Israel, does it? On that day I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of the wood, like a flaming torch among sheaths. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. He does not mean the church. He means Jerusalem. An actual place where Jerusalem is in Jerusalem. If we as a country no longer honor the word of God in response to Israel and the peace of Jerusalem, it may very well explain, like my theologian friend David and I were talking about, why we have no relevance. Because once this country stops believing what the Bible says, once the rapture has taken the church out of America, how America do you think it's going to be? It's like saying to California, once you remove the farming, what do you have left in this state? Nothing. Well, that would be stupid to try to kill farming off in this state. Really? Are you saying that California Air Resource Board is in line with the Antichrist? Verse 7, when it says that the Lord will give Judah first go at it, he's done that, hasn't he? Have you read Acts? Unto the Jews first, Paul says that. He has given them the opportunity. And someday they will respond. There won't be a lot of them left, but they will respond, every tribe, to their Messiah. They will know their covenant in the Lord. And I ask you, Christians, are you living honestly your covenantal faith in Jesus Christ? Not to earn your faith, but in response to the grace of God. And you're never too young to get a hold of that one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you guys know it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, what does it say? Go ahead, start off. With all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Right? Right? So how many of us have went sideways on that? I have. How many of us, in light of that, have come back to God broken, saying, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I haven't got anything left. Amen. 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 Oh, but that's a personal faith. It is, but it has a public proclamation. And we're at a point in history where either you can honor the Lord your God by living your faith outwardly, and you can honor those who have fallen in wars, who have fallen in marches, by living your faith openly according to the Constitution of the United States. Or you can be like so many other societies, cultures, you can die. Because when you go sideways against God's revelation, whether that's special revelation from the Bible or general revelation of how God made the earth, you will surely die one way or the other. as this church goes, we're going to follow the Lord. As this country goes, it doesn't matter. You can outlaw what we do, but we will still follow the Lord. Because he means what he says, and he says what he means. You will be like David. The house of David shall be like God, meaning they will have authority. Like the angel of the Lord going before them. Our Lord, guess where our Lord resides, in which clan? Judah, of which house? David. I know this is kind of a little bit of a boring thing to you guys, some of you might, but I dare you to watch what's going on in the world and hear what they say about Israel. Hear what they say about the right to life. Hear what they say are constitutional rights that are nowhere in the Constitution. Hear what the new definition of tolerance is. Here's their definition of tolerance. Tolerance is you celebrating what I tell you you should be happy about and then paying for it. My tolerance has always been I'm acting tolerant towards you because I seek you no harm. I don't seek to harm you. Preaching the gospel to you is not harming you. I'm offended. You should be. God's offended. Our faith matters. Just as surely as those 144,000 will lead people, a multitude, to the throne through the tribulation, we, right now, can do that. That's why it's a call to be a going church. That's why you need to re-examine your relationships with your families, your friends, your boss, your kids. If indeed Christ can come back at any moment and that the things spoken of can take a place in one generation that fast, then ask yourself, how many times do I need to go to Disneyland? Ask yourself, do I trust in government money? Do I believe in personal responsibility? And where does God fit in? Dave was sharing with me, he's going through church history, and he was talking about the change of the bishops to the extent by 350? 300, where a bishop stood up to the 40 years. From the very, like, this is like 100 AD. So 312. That they finally came to the bishop went to Caesar and said, listen, as far as it goes on earth, human government, you're the big cheese. But when it comes to faith, that's the job of the church. Basically saying, back off. You got no power in it. Have you sold your faith for a fake security? Have you sold your faith for a government check? Well, I need that right now. I get that. Okay, there are those times. But that won't last very long. As we look forward and you start looking at the world, start looking at the world according to how God made it. Look at these people who say they're Christians or aren't. You know, right now we got a guy running for president that's a Mormon. People go, well, gee whiz, can we vote for a Mormon? Can you vote for a person who's a liar who says he's a Christian? At least a Mormon has to earn his way to heaven. I'm pretty, you know, all right. You know, I don't know what, if he's not drinking coffee to stay up, I hope he's got something else to do it, but he has the same basic general revelational values as we have. That God judges people individually, and he judges nations corporately. He judges people individually for them trusting in him as salvation alone, and corporately how you treat Israel, other nations treat Israel. And if he believes that people are judged individually, he can be wrong, but he's right about the judgment. Personal responsibility is a Christian ethic, right from the garden. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame the snake. This one's on you, man. But you don't know the neighborhood I was raised in and the culture. Sin. How are you going to live your faith, guys? Do you believe the Bible actually teaches that living our faith in such an extent that we receive tribulation is honoring? I believe the Bible teaches that. Now, if you're being judged because you're jerks, that's a different question. Well, they were being persecuted because you're jerks. Like that, those guys out of Kansas who's the I hate gays people, they're jerks. They're not being judged by the gospel. They're jerks. If you go to jail because you're a murderer, don't say it was God's fault because you're living for the gospel. Which, by the way, was Peter. When Peter tried to cut the guy's ear off, do you think he was aiming for his ear? That's a wonderful shot. No, he's trying to cleave the guy's head and caught his ear. Later on, Peter said, if you're persecuted because you're a murderer, you're a murderer. You think that was on accident? Or was he looking at his own life? We have a choice every day, guys. We have a choice in this church. We can't blame other churches for our experiences anymore. If you're part of this church, this is where you're at. This is your new experience. And we have the opportunity to be the church that Christ called us to be. Taking care of our families biblically. Doing good works unto our authorities biblically. But number one, being committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. In humility and strength. If that's what you want, Christ has a wonderful, wonderful plan for you. And it's going to kick your backsides because you're going to suffer for him. But that's okay because I'd rather walk in suffering with Jesus than to walk a rich life and go to hell. Just take a look at that. As you listen to the news, as you watch your friends, ask yourself, am I really being honest about where I am in my faith? And know the answer is this. Embrace Jesus. Let him work in your lives. You can't work it out. Let him change you. Amen? And then be around a bunch of crazy people who can't wait to see God do wonderful things in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we face this week and we look in your word, as you're looking down at all history at once, and we know that in the future, there will be a group that you call unto yourself, a remnant of Israel, and they're going to save multitudes from every language, every place, every group, every ethnicity, every culture will be there in you, Jesus. And they did that under great tribulation, Lord. Right now we face tribulations. May we be fruitful. More fruitful, yet even more fruitful. And if it takes your pruning, Father, then we trust you. Jesus, we want to be so tied into your vine that every breath we get is an act of worship to you. We thank you for the time you put us in, this place, these people, that we might shine brightly in dark days, walking in your admonition, Lord Jesus, together Amen. Please rise. As your pastor, amongst other pastors here, I thank God for you. Your generosity, your commitment that's always growing, your gut level ability to say, Lord, look into me and do your work, is a pleasure for us as elders and pastors to lead and equip you. And it gives me the confidence to put us on a track that is by faith alone. Amen? Because what else would you rather do than to live by faith in Jesus Christ? I trust my family to you because you trust Jesus Christ. And because of that, as a pastor amongst the elders and the pastors here at the church, the blessing you receive is a blessing we receive. May the Father work his perfect will in your life. May Jesus, our way, truth, and life, be the very thing on the tip of our tongues as we seek to live out his reputation amongst all people. May the Holy Spirit unite us together as the body here in the orchard and give us opportunities to cross-connect with other Christians that we might show the love amongst the brethren that they know we're disciples of you, Jesus. And may this week be the opportunity for us to give an answer for the hope that lies within us in a myriad of ways. And in the meantime, Lord, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We look forward to the day that we can see you as you see us. And we rest in the fact of your resurrection. That the old things have passed away, the new has come. May we work out our salvation, making it more strong, more sure, and more able to be gospel presenters in you, Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. May you know the Lord and live him this week. God bless you guys.